This morning, good morning. I'm kind of frazzled. I couldn't find my car keys this morning, which actually I haven't been able to find for weeks. So actually, I'd been borrowing Charlotte's car keys, but then I lost those. I was madly looking for those all morning. Finally, at about 10:15, I was like, I gotta call someone, otherwise I'm not gonna get to church. So Glenda, thankfully, was able to pick me up, and she's getting Charlotte and the kids right now. So that was fun. This week also, I got to be the inner geek of me got satisfied because there's a New Zealand blogger who I really like. His name's Glenn Peoples. He has a blog called Say Hello to My Little Friend, and he's from Dunedin, but he lives in Wellington right now. He works for the government as a tax person, so he's evil in that sense, but on the side, he's good. And anyway, I was able. He was looking for a place to stay in Auckland while he was being interviewed for a Christian TV show or something, where Christians are debating different topics and stuff like that. So I offered a room in Armance, and he was able to stay. So I was able to talk about different things and just be able to talk geek with someone way smarter than me. So that was good. Also, next week, Reverend Tang. Yeah, so if you want to see potentially the new Chinese senior pastor, come next week, please. It's joint service, so that would be very good. It'd be good for you guys to see who potentially could have to work with me. Do we want to inflict that upon a man of God like Reverend Tang? I don't know, but we'll see. And then also, I got a request from Jen for a sermon series on the end of the world. There's all that 2012 stuff, and I figured, you know what, why not? I normally avoid issues like that, but because it's going to get all stupid for probably a couple of months, I figured I would do a couple of sermon series on the end of the world, Armageddon, all that sort of stuff. How should we approach those issues? What should we think about the end of the world as Christians? So that after Reverend Tang visits the following couple of weeks, that will be our sermon series. I don't have a catchy name for it yet. End of the world, maybe. I don't know. But today we are back in our long-term sermon series called The Story. And remember, I'm just going through the story of the Bible, just going, what is the story? And I'm not particularly asking questions, especially in this sermon. Is the story true? Is Adam and Eve, were they real? Were they not? Is it figurative? Did it happen exactly like that? All that. I'm not discussing those issues. Rather, I'm just discussing the story. What is the message? What is trying to be said here? What is the main point of the story? So that's the point of this sermon. All those other questions are very good, important, and I'll talk to you about them after the sermon if you'd like. But this is just, what is the story? What's the message coming across? And the big word to take away from this sermon today is community. Community. Community is a big deal these days, especially in a society where feeling personally isolated and lonely is one of our greatest burdens. It's pretty clear to most that we need other people in our lives if we want to be whole. In fact, medical research tells us that men and women who are isolated from others have poorer health and die younger than those who have vibrant communities within which they can experience a strong sense of belonging. Has anyone ever heard of Frederick II and his experiments on children? He was a ancient, not ancient, but a medieval German Holy Roman Emperor, and he wanted to find out what was the original language of people. So I mean, you've probably heard of this if you took psychology, but what he did is he took kids from their mothers, and what he did is no one was allowed to talk to them or really interact with them beyond just giving them food. And what he hoped was, is if he has all these children, and no one's speaking to them and no one's really showing them any love or anything like that they would develop the original language of the original people. I mean, I guess it kind of makes sense, maybe, but what ended up happening was every single kid just died. Every time, all the kids just kept on dying, because they weren't having any interaction. They just so what was quickly shown from that experiment that he performed was that people need people. You need other people. You need touch. You need conversation. If you just are by yourself and you have no communication, no talking, no anything, that destroys the person. And now, many experts on human life explain this craving for community pretty simply. As we evolved, we discovered that isolation was a quick way to have someone steal our food or murder us. There was risk in solitude, but safety in numbers. Humans learned to flock together to find security. Since the fear of being alone and vulnerable was so primal and powerful, we've carried it along generation after generation so that it sticks with us even today, when it's possible to be more or less self-sufficient. This ancient terror is what still drives us together. But while that explanation is helpful in a lot of ways, it doesn't cover everything. You see, people don't just seek community because it's risky to be alone. We crave each other's company because we value it, and we wither and die unless we have others who are a significant part of our world, even when we feel perfectly safe and have our physical needs met. I mean, look at our social media. I mean, look at things like Facebook. And Twitter, texting. I mean, everyone is connected all the time. Well, not everyone, but a lot of people. I mean, there's a craving for that. People like to update their statuses. People like, I like it when I post something and I get like tons of likes and stuff. I like that. I mean, okay, I have to be honest, right? There's this craving you get. You hope, you know, and the worst thing is when you post something like really deep and substantial and it's like no one cares. But when it's like, look, it's a bunny eating a giraffe, it's like 5,000 likes and you're like, oh. Right, but we like that. We like the interaction on social media. I remember when I was a kid, I loved talking on the phone. Remember that? Like talking for hours on the phone? I mean, maybe you do that for your significant other now, but beyond that, I mean, there's not a lot of that going on. It's all like MSN or Facebook chat or things like that. But yeah, I would talk on the phone. I would plan my evenings. This is how it would be. I'd be like, okay, I can only talk to two or three people. Okay, I want to talk to this girl and that girl and that girl, and I'll talk to my guy friend for 2 minutes so I can talk to three other girls, right? And that was the way it worked, right? Because I wanted to talk, and you talk and you sneak the phone so that your parents didn't know you're still on the phone, all sorts of things. It was great. Loved it. Because we crave that, and people would write notes. Do you remember that? Maybe not. But when I was in, because there was no texting yet, we'd write notes. And you'd get these notes from girls, and you'd be like, wow, and you smell it, and it, right? And then you'd have to write a note, and you'd have like 5 words, and it would suck, but you had to. Anyways, it was great, because we love community. You know, that's why social media has taken off. That's why Facebook went, you know, when did it start? I don't know, 5-7 years ago? I don't know. And now it's like worth what, a quadrillion dollars? It's amazing because we crave constant interaction. Also, I was recently at the General Assembly, right? I talked a bit about this when at the General Assembly thing, sermon. But you know, at the beginning of that, I felt very alone, right? Because I'm in a different country. You know, I don't sound the same. You know, I didn't know anyone. I got on this bus at 5 a.m. It was really bizarre because when we went to the hotel, there was some sort of fundraiser because we were all meeting at this airport hotel to take a bus to the General Assembly. And when we got to the hotel, there was some party going on where everyone had to dress like superheroes. And it was really confusing because the whole parking lot was full of superheroes. And I had no idea what was going on. And is this the Presbyterian Church? I don't know. Finally, I found some guy dressed in a suit, and I'm like, he can't be part of this. So, and he was part of the Presbyterian Church. Anyway, so I get on this bus. It's really early. I don't know anyone. The guy beside me was it was a Pacific Islander guy, but he was like, right? And he was big, and so I'm just like this. And so that was awkward. Then we, after several hours, we get off at this place at a marae, right? A marae. I didn't know what a marae was because I'm from Canada, but they just assume, I guess everyone knew what that was. Anyways, but it was raining, and we go outside to this marae, and then for the next 2 hours, there's just people screaming at each other in, I'm assuming, Maori, but it was so, and I'm standing in the rain, watching people scream at each other. I don't know anyone. I feel alone. I feel awkward. I was starting to get into a really dark place. Then finally we get to the General Assembly after this marai, another 2-hour service after that, which was like a sermon and stuff. And there's this, we're in this big hall. Everything's really tight. And I don't know what's going on. I don't know anyone. I'm in a foreign country. There's all these people. They're all white, which I'm not used to in a church context, right? And it was just really awkward, and I felt very alone. And at one point, I remember I asked a question for clarification on something in front of the whole assembly, because there was a motion being debated, and I wasn't sure how to approach it because I didn't know what was meant by a particular word. I asked the question, and the moderator mocked me. He mocked me because he was like, that is a dumb question. if you want to talk about what the question was, I'll talk about it after. It'll just get us sidetracked if I say what it was. But it was a fair question if you're from Canada. But in New Zealand, obviously, it wasn't. Anyway, so at this point, I'm feeling really alone, really dark. I'm like, why am I a pastor? Why am I here? Why? It was such a dark point for me because I was alone. There was no one to talk to, no one to be around. It was just, I'm like, texting my wife, Charlotte, these epically long texts, which I never do because I'm just so alone. I need to talk to someone, right? And finally, though, some people, because I was the idiot who asked the question, some people started to talk to me and things, and things started to get a lot better. And by the end, I became known as the question asker because I asked lots of more questions because that's how I'm wired. But, everyone knew me as the Canadian pastor from the Chinese church by the end of General Assembly. I'm one of the more famous people to come out of the assembly now. But anyways, at the beginning, I was alone. And it sucked. Why is that? Well, the Bible says it's because we were made to need community and could not find fulfillment without it. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:18 to 20. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. In our basic design, we were created in God's image as male and female. Most would agree that as soon as you have males and females, they're going to gravitate into community, right? Thus, our creation as genders means we're going to relate to each other by instinct. But there is more. When Adam was first made, he was alone in the story. And God saw that he had no one who corresponded to him. And such a situation, by its very existence, is not good. Even though everything else in creation is good, being alone is not good. Why? Because God had made the man so that community was a basic need built into the human makeup. He couldn't go on being alone, not just because he couldn't bear children by himself. That would be weird, huh, guys? Just producing a child by yourself? But think about it. But because he couldn't survive his isolation. It was not natural. He had been constructed for community. The animals couldn't provide his community needs, or he would have been content with them. Only another person could satisfy him. It's weird. In the ancient world, you know what the worst punishment you could receive was? I mean, what's the worst? I mean, what in the States, what's the ultimate punishment? Let's say I go and I kill 50 people and I slit their necks and drink their blood and blow people up. What's going to happen to me? And I'm in Texas. Death penalty, right. Capital punishment, death penalty. Because in our mindset, death, that is the worst punishment. But what was the worst punishment in the ancient world? The what? Made to suffer, but you're still alive. Torture? Yeah, that sucks. Yeah, there we go. Banishment. Exile. being exiled was the ultimate worst punishment. I mean, for us today, we think exile, we're like, what's a big deal? Because you got the government, you got, you know, you got your nice health care, you can go anywhere. I mean, you can't even really be exiled anymore in today's world. But back then, exile, in a world with no health care, with no government that's looking out for your best interest, with really nothing, in a very scary world. Imagine not knowing, like, that the stars are stars. Right? Imagine, I mean, you hear a howling in the air. I mean, what is that? Can he eat you? I don't know. Like, it's a freaky, freaky world. So what would happen is if you really wanted to punish someone, you would exile them. That's why even when Jesus is talking in the New Testament about salvation and all those sorts of things, what's the punishment? He points to exile, people being removed from the kingdom, being outside of the kingdom, using that language. Not necessarily language that they're going to die, but language that they're going to be separated, exiled. It was a fate worse than death. Because the people you grew up with, I mean, that's your reality. I mean, most people would not live more than, you know, 4 or 5 miles from where they were born. Ever, for their whole life. Can you imagine growing up in Green Lane and never leaving Green Lane? Like you're just in Green Lane forever. You know, you'd have the McDonald's and the countdown. That's nice, 24 hours. But beyond that, I mean, there's not a lot happening in Green Lane, right? So, I guess there's One Tree Hill. That's nice. Yeah, I mean, so imagine all of a sudden you've lived 25 years in Green Lane, and now you're told you got to go to Gore. I don't know. You got to go somewhere else that's not Green Lane. Your whole world's going to collapse. All your friends are gone. Everyone you know gone. And when you get to Gore, right, no one knows who you are. I mean, who are you, right? You've been exiled, why are you here? Well, I was exiled. Well, we don't want you. And, like, it would suck. Your whole world would fall apart, and you would, it would be this internal struggle, and you would blow up, and you would die, metaphorically. Or in jail. You know, what's the worst punishment? Once you're in jail, what's the worst punishment that they can do? Yes. Solitary. Yes, solitary. You know, and sometimes I've thought, especially because I'm such a small guy and stuff, I'm like, you know, I'd probably prefer to be in solitary if I was in jail. But from all the evidence, being in solitary sucks. Like if you're in there for too long, especially if you don't have lights and stuff, you just go crazy. Because you need community. You need interaction, even if it's horrible interaction. You need interaction. You need that community. So Genesis 2:21-22. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So when God made the woman, he didn't scoop her out of the dirt like he had with Adam himself. Instead, God took her out of the very substance of Adam, not so he could forever claim some sort of superiority, but so Adam could understand that she was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And so that Adam could grasp that he was part of a community constructed of those who were so much like him that they were him. Thus he was responsible for her as he was for himself, because she came from him. So we read in Genesis 2:23-25, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Woman. Can you imagine? All you've ever seen is animals, and now you see a woman who's naked. Right? It was probably a pretty happening moment there. For she was taken out of the man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Woo-wee! Right? You know it. It's pretty happening there. Okay. The explanation of some is that we're driven together because we are vulnerable when we are alone. The explanation of the Bible is that we crave community because community is built into our very nature. In a world that is longing for bonds that will complete us and end our aching loneliness, God says it's good to not be alone. Another thing, and this is the start of a deep mystery, the Bible claims that when God first pronounced the fact that he was going to create humanity, he said, let us create man in our image. Who is us? Is this just God's fancy way of speaking, like a royal we? Like, you know, the queen will say, we are not amused. So the queen will always speak in we language. Or do we have a clue that there is community in humanity made in God's image because there's community in God? You know, what's interesting, you know, some people, I mean, the Trinity is one of these weird Christian doctrines that always throw people for a loop. I remember I was doing the baptism class, and I kept on getting questions about the Trinity, and man, this seems so weird, so not what you would expect. And well, that's true in some regards, but it's interesting. Richard Swinburne, who's a Oxford philosopher, Christian philosopher, very famous, one of the most famous Christian philosophers there is, he says an interesting thing about why, if we believe that God is love, that he would actually have to be triune. It's interesting. This is what he says. Love involves sharing, giving to another what of one's own good is good for him, and receiving from the other what of his is good for one. That's bad English. And love involves cooperating with another to benefit third parties. This latter is crucial for worthwhile love. There would be something deeply unsatisfactory, even for inadequate humans sometimes unavoidable, about a marriage in which the parties were concerned solely with each other and did not use their mutual love to bring forth good to others, for example, by begetting, nourishing, and educating children, but possibly in other ways instead. Love must share, and love must cooperate in sharing. Given these properties, Swinburne thinks it's inevitable that if there are any divine individuals at all, there will be three and only three of them. So what he's saying is that for God to be love, for all the aspects of love to be achieved, not only do you need to be have the perfect love between like a man and a wife, but you also need the love of two people who love each other sharing their love with a third party. And that would encompass all the examples of love that you could in a grand scheme of things. And so what he's saying, that for God to be love, God would have to be triune. God would have to be a community in itself. Now, it's an interesting idea. It's controversial. People have debated his essay on this, but I find it kind of interesting. I think he's nailing something, that for God to be love, God would have to be a community in himself. We've seen that community is important just to survive. This is shown that by children dying without community. We've shown that community is important just by the very fact of our social media needs. We've looked at how exile is worse than death for many because of the need for community. We've looked at how the Godhead itself is a community. And to top it all off, we are designed for community. So community is important. It's incredibly important. It's immensely important. It's what you're designed for, is to be in community. So the question you have to ask yourself is, part of a community? And if you're a Christian, are you part of a Christian community? So for the Christians here, I want to really ask, are you part of a community? Or do you just come on Sunday? Or maybe once in a while you maybe come to our awesome potluck. That's tonight. Come tonight, 5:30. Excellent food, 5:45, sorry. Come tonight, community, potluck, tonight. Free food if you're in college. Yes. Are you in a home group? You know, I know not everyone here is in a home group. Home group, I mean, the point of a home group is because on Sundays, you can't have that, it's hard to have that true community all the time because Sunday, you know, you're busy or, you know, you're hearing me speak. I mean, how does that, I don't know. I mean, I don't know how Ken is becoming closer to, you know, Tony by hearing me speak. He's not, right? He's not. Right? The only way that community happens is if they actually, outside of this, they get together and commune together, right? Right, so are you part of a home group? So I just want to toss it out there. We have all these home groups. We have lots of home groups. Be part of a home group. If you're not part of a home group, start a home group with the people who aren't in a home group. It'd be great. If you're young, if you're under 40, join the tertiary group. Yeah. We're this wide age. We have everywhere from, you can be from high school to 40. I've made it 40 just because I'm going to be entering my 30s soon, and I just want to make sure I can be a part of it too, right? So 40 and under, come be part of the tertiary, right? Are you part of any ministry in this church? Do you attend this church? Do you get stuff from this church? Do you get fed by this church spiritually and really at things like potlucks? But aren't actually active in participating in our outreach or anything like that? So are you part of any ministry of this church? I know Gene has plenty of opportunities. I know one's coming up with helping someone with their gardening, someone who is unable to take care of themselves or take care of their own property. We go and we help those people with their gardening. Also, we have a member, Mayura here, wants to start a prison ministry to help people, to the people who are in a very, very, very dark place at this point, to help show them that there is a light, that there is a hope, no matter what they have done. I mean, they are paying price for their crimes, but that doesn't mean the grace of God cannot be extended to them. So if that's something you're interested in, talk to me or Mayura. I mean, there's other ministry things. The worship team, do you want to sing? Can you sing? I remember we were saying, George, you're a great singer, right? At home group, we were talking about him joining the worship band, and you were so keen on that night, weren't you? You were basically begging me to let you on. I'm like, I don't make the choice, man. Right. With the sorry, he's all red now. Right. If you have any musical talent, come up. We need you. You know, I mean, our current band's great. Don't get me wrong. But more people. It's great, right? You know, are you part of this community? Community is so important. We're designed for community. If you're all about this Christian thing, you need to be about community. You know, next week, Reverend Tang is coming. Are we interested in calling him to a community or just a social club? Right? Because if we're just calling him to a social club, well, then we're just kind of wasting his time. But if we're calling him to a community, well, that would be amazing. And if you're a non-Christian here, have you ever considered being part of a community that tries to be a community focused on Christ? Now, I realize that every community isn't perfect. I mean, obviously, churches have their share of doing bad things in the history of the church. But I just want to say, don't evaluate a person, Jesus Christ, based on the mistakes and hypocrisy of some of his followers. So if you're a non-Christian, have you ever considered being part of a community that desires to bring a light to a world that is so very dark? Just something to consider. So I would just want to call us. Like I said, as I've gone through this, right at the beginning of the story, right at the beginning of the story of the Bible is a message. What are we here for? What is our purpose? What is the plan? What are we about? And one of the key things about why we are here is for community, for good, godly, wholesome, sacrificial love for each other, community. And so I would just call us as ACPC here that we would be a church known for its community. One thing, and I'll close with this. Charlotte's parents, when they came here to visit, I haven't had good luck with churches until this church. So they were, you know, a little worried about, especially when we were coming here, you know, oh, they're sending their daughter to New Zealand. Are things going to go crazy? Are things going to go bad and blah, blah, blah. But one thing they said, they only had one complaint first about New Zealand. They thought it was cold. But two, the thing they loved the most that when they were here was the love they felt when they came to this church. They were like, wow, this church is nicer than our church. And they have a nice church. They just felt really loved, really cherished, really welcomed. And they were like, Mark, this is a good church for you. You are blessed to be at this church. And I agree. Because, the community for me has been great. And I pray that they didn't get that overwhelming love of community just because they're the pastor's in-laws. I hope that anyone who comes to those doors would experience that community. And so all I want to say is that so far I think we're doing a pretty good job. But what I think we can do better. I think there's people here who could really step up, who have excellent gifts, and we could use them. And so I just call you, if you're not part of a home group or a ministry, or you want to start a ministry or a Bible study or what have you, anything, I am keen, and this community is keen, and I just want this community to be a keen community as we were designed to be right from the beginning in Genesis. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word helps shows us what we're here for. And so I thank you for the community that you have created here at ACPC, Lord. And I pray that we would just be a church that would continue to grow in community, that we would continue to grow together as a family, that we would continue to grow together as a people who love you and want to see your love poured out upon others. And so we just thank you for the gospel we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, for his way of showing us how to truly live in godly community. We pray these things in your most heavenly name. Amen.